I remind you when we read in Matthew 12 this morning that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And last week we picked a section out of a book we've been studying, Jeremiah, at the 17th chapter, where again we read out of that place, just as we review for a moment, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden. Take heed to yourselves, hallow the Sabbath. We noted then that in the words of some old Bible teachers, that from this verse and the following verses that we read, we find the ruin of the Jews attributed to the breach of the Sabbath. And we're going to look at that in a couple of moments. That breach of the Sabbath, as it was observed, led to neglect of the sacrifices, the ordinances of religion, and proper manifestation of public worship. And so it necessarily, as it typically and understandably would, brings with it all forms of immorality. And with that, the invitation to the wrath of God upon the people of God. When I finished last week, I asked a series of questions to get you to think. And the purpose of that was to, first of all, establish the rationale for a study such as this, to see the relevance of that study in light of current or contemporary circumstances, and certainly to reinforce something that this church embedded in its founding documents at the very beginning. Those questions that I asked were these, just so that it will stir up your pure minds. The question is this: was it ever in the mind of God that there ever should be a time when Adam's children should keep no Sabbath? And I want to make a distinction now. I want to bracket that question with the inclusion of, or the exclusion of, the Jewish festivities, their ceremonies, and their rituals, and their little ordinances. And so with that, to temper the question, was it ever in the mind of God that there should ever be a time when Adam's children should keep no Sabbath? The second question was that even as the 10 Mosaic commands are framed together, each of those 10 with implicit or explicit obligations to obey, no idolatry, no fornication, no theft, no false witness, all of them, under obligation then and now. We know that because they are, without any exception, repeated, reappearing in the New Testament. And so, was it ever in the mind of God that these were meant to be temporary when he gave them to Moses? Does not the Sabbath day rise infinitely above the washings and the cleansings and all the ceremonial laws? Yet if the fourth commandment in the spirit and not the letter is no longer a valid consideration, or any of the others? And we understand, and rightfully so, that the law is called comparatively weak and carnal, a shadow of good things to come. It is insufficient to justify the keeping of the law. No man, by all the ceremonies, the festivities, and likewise, could ever keep the law. But where in any of the apostles' writings is it that they were placed on record that when they spoke of the law, they only meant 9? Did the Lord intend for the Sabbath to cease between the first and second coming of Christ. Let me share with you the rationale of some, for this study. In the early months of this church existence, once the church family moved from the premises in the fire hall to this property, there began a very lengthy project on the part of every member of the church family to read, review, revise as they saw fit the rough draft of what would become this church's doctrinal statement and policy handbook. Every member of the church then had a draft in their hand, were to read it, make notes about it, and then we would meet together, hash it all out, till finally we arrived at a place where everybody was in agreement that we had arrived at the final document. And so it was with that in mind that the church in the years following, but not too far removed, back in 1992, I believe is when this happened, the church crafted a non-constitutional resolution passed unanimously. In part, it reads this way, which gives the rationale for our study. The church family said, we wish to make public our resolve to honor the Lord on the Lord's Day, as expressed in the words of the following resolution, which was a blending of the words taken from the Second London Confession of 1677 and the New Hampshire Confession, a Baptist confession of 1833, which basically our doctrinal statement is bridged right on top of that. And here was the statement that we isolated. The church family then, and I trust believes the same today, that we believe that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day, or Christian Sabbath, and is to be kept sacred to religious purposes, where men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works and sinful recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship, observing and availing oneself to all the means of grace and in the duties and necessity of mercy. So said the church at that time. And yet when I think about all of that and with everything that is occurring, in the nation, our nation today, it causes me to wonder if the same predicament that the generation of Jeremiah found themselves in as a result of the breach of the Sabbath in their day, inviting the judgment of God upon them in that day. And I remind you that what God had in mind was that Jerusalem was going to be sacked and all the people taken into captivity. That in the same light today, in light of the breach of the Christian Sabbath, not the Jewish Sabbath, but the Christian Sabbath, as our Baptist forefathers were apt to label it, that in the same breach, we see God about ready to permit the same kind of judgment upon the land. I want to say to you, and again, we'll, I hope it is more clear as we get into this a little bit further, that one of the great privileges that we have as American citizens is to enjoy freedom of religion. Freedom of religion is the foundation stone of all of our other civil freedoms. Absent that, political freedom, economic freedom, is flushed. In its purest essence, religious freedom is freedom. Now catch this, please. Freedom of religion is freedom of the conscience. As Baptists, we share this one biblical truth with others of a non-Baptist persuasion, but it is attributed to our Baptist forefathers, which is called soul liberty. As it would be outlined in the Bible at a place like Romans 14, where in the context of trying to decide issues about certain days and certain other little things, meats to eat and so forth, meats offered to idols, the apostles' words, inspired by the Spirit, come back this way. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, when freedom of conscience is abridged, all kind of bad things begin to happen. And so we look around as we come to election day and we ask ourselves, we certainly need to get on our knees to pray, which we are going to do today. But I want to say to you that somehow our prayers not ought to focus primarily on the quality or character of those who might be elected to office, but upon the heart and the character of God's people everywhere. God permitted, He permitted this. We have a ruler now that primarily was placed in office when over half of the Christian votary never went to the polls. Now, stay with me for a moment. The breach of the Sabbath was that which led in upon Jeremiah's generation all the waters of God's wrath. I want you to take your Bibles. I could quote these references. You could hear them, but it is more advantageous to you. And I'm going to go slow enough so you can keep with me. For you to have your eyeballs fall on the texts of Scripture with as minimum of commentary as I dare provide. The first place I want you to see would be at Daniel chapter 9. In the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Now, all this is a commentary, again, that has a link back to Jeremiah's time frame. We notice the reality of that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. Please look at verse 2. Now, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, look over at verse 24. Same chapter. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Daniel, as a young man, along with his countrymen, were taken by Nebuchadnezzar into captivity. As he writes this, as he receives this from God now, that 70-year period is almost up. It's almost up. But the grand question is, and should be asked, why was the city sacked in the first place, and why were the people carried away into captivity? Well, let me give you something to consider that leads us to this obvious answer, and the reason is because of Sabbath breaches. Please look at 2 Chronicles 36. Go back in the Old Testament, a little bit further back to 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter. In the immediate context, where it is at the 17th verse through this 21st verse, Judah going into exile, I just want you to look at verse 21, which addresses why. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath. 70 years now, the land was desolate. There was no working on it. The people were in captivity. And the reason it was 70 years was the amount of time that was ignored by the people of God for the sabbatical years that came around every 7 years. They ignored them. And so they're carried away into captivity. You say, well, what do you mean about the breach of the Sabbath? Well, let me give you a couple of examples. Look in Nehemiah, just over a page or two to the right. Nehemiah chapter 10 at verse 31. Verse 31 says, if the people of the land bring ware, goods, consumable goods, or any victuals, food vendors, on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Every seventh year, the land was to return again to its rightful owner, and every debt that was levied was forgiven. They did not do that. Look over, please, at chapter 13, same book, verse 15. Chapter 13, verse 15. They are in the process and have been in the process of rebuilding the city and the walls. And verse 15, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses when? On the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. Verse 17, Nehemiah, who is the leader, says, I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by what? Profaning the Sabbath. Now, some may say, well, what's the point of the specific time element, the duration? Well, if you would look at a place like Numbers 14, verse 34, or Ezekiel 4, verse 6, the ancient Jews understood this concept. Each day for a year. You remember back in the book of Numbers that there was a 40-day excursion into the promised land on the part of the spies. And when they come back, they acknowledge that, well, yeah, the land is really good, but there are giants over there. And so what God did was assign them 40 years of wilderness wandering. How did he come out the 40 years? Each, in the text it says, each year a day. For every day you were there, there is a year assigned for you to wander. So where it came into Jeremiah's generation, on every occasion whereby they bypassed Sabbath considerations at the hand of God, it was attributed to them each day for a year. Now there's a whole lot more prophetic in scope that we're not about to get into today that brings this whole scope of what Daniel's ninth chapter reaches into our generation of people. That's not our point. But understand that as a result of their Sabbath breaches, they were carried away captive. Now, may I also have you to understand that the Jeremiah, in his own words, please notice so that you don't dispute or this doesn't get lost in the traffic. Look in Jeremiah 29, for example, at the very first verse and also at the 10th verse. Sabbath breach, God's people going to be carried away. The city is going to be burned as judgment. Look at Jeremiah 29, 1. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives. Then please look at the 10th verse. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Daniel was carried away as a young man, as a teenager. He would never again go home. Having been led captive, he would remain in Babylon, not necessarily because that was his preference, but that's where his life was ended. Here's the sadness. For those who were led away captive to Babylon, when they were given the opportunity to return to their home, they loved Babylon so much that they could not bring themselves to go home, inviting judgment upon them. They're in their land of their captivity. Now, my consideration here, or my desire here, is that not only might you see the relevance, or see the rationale for this, but the relevance behind the study. Last week we looked at and tried to make this distinction about bearing no burden on the Sabbath, whether or not it was self-imposed as the man who was found gathering sticks on the Sabbath, or whether the opportunities were providentially assigned by God. And even as we read in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath did not, or just simply set aside those little minute Pharisaical rules that they wanted to apply to the day. Now, where your conscience is concerned, I want you to think with me, please, about the value and what the emphasis should be on. Remember these words out of Exodus 20, verse 8, where it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. First word in that text is remember. Now, why do you suppose God says remember? Why do you suppose, even when it comes to the New Testament observation of the Lord's table, we find remembrance there? It is because the fallacy of God's people, sometimes they tend to forget. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Jeremiah's generation did not. They were carried away captive. And I would say this, inasmuch as religious freedom is under direct attack today, particularly in the area of conscience, I want you to understand that there may just be a link to the breach of the Christian Sabbath on the part of the Christian community that is driving it where God's sovereign predisposition is concerned. Let me give you a couple of examples. Because when you think about the freedom of conscience and soul liberty, when it is curtailed or abridged, the individual, you might as well say for all intents and purposes, is captive. I'll give you some for instances. Somebody handed to me about 8 or 10 pages of instances cited chronologically by date, snoped out, for those of you who know what snope is, fact-checked, for those of you who know what fact-check is. It's all there. Let me share with you how it is that the drumbeat, the war drums of a secular society and a anti-Christian, anti-capitalist, anti-freedom administration is heaping upon America as we speak. Going back to, just to set the tone, who at Christmas time, who does this at Christmas time, decorates their Christmas tree with figurines of Mao Zedong and a drag queen? Who does that? If you really want to know, not that it's important for the whole, if you really want to know, I'll tell you after the service. But in February 2013, the current administration announces that the rights of religious conscience for individuals will not be protected under the Affordable Care Act. Will not. In January 2012, the current administration argues that the First Amendment provides no protection for churches and synagogues in hiring their pastors or their rabbis. Previous to that, the previous spring, April 2011, for the first time in American history, the president urges passage of a non-discrimination law that does not contain hiring protections for religious groups, forcing religious organizations to hire according to federal mandates without regard to the dictates of their own faith, thus eliminating conscience protection in hiring. Now, is that relevant to you at Grace? Only if I resign or retire. Don't laugh now. Because should you begin the candidating process upon that occasion, and you are found not to be obeying the law in this regard, you're going to clean your treasury out in litigation. You may well have a gay guy the next pastor. I don't want to get sidelined here. In February 2009, going back, the president announces plans to revoke conscience protection for health workers who refuse to participate in medical activities, abortion, that go against their beliefs, and fully implements the plan in February 2011. In August 2013, a Department of Defense military training manual teaches soldiers that people who talk about individual liberties, states' rights, and how to make the world a better place are extremists. It also lists the founding fathers, those colonists who sought to free themselves from British rule, as examples of those involved in extremist ideologies and movements. Captivity. In July 2013, an Air Force sergeant with years of military service questioned a same-sex marriage ceremony performed at the Academy Chapel, the Air Force Academy Chapel. He received a letter of reprimand telling him that if he disagreed, he needed to get out of the military. His current 6-year reenlistment was reduced to 1 year with a notification that he'd be prepared to retire at the end of the year. In June of 2013, the current administration strongly objects to a defense authorization amendment to protect the constitutionally guaranteed religious rights of soldiers and chaplains, claiming that it would have an adverse effect on the good order, discipline, morale, and mission accomplishment. In April 2013, officials briefing U.S. Army soldiers placed evangelical Christianity and Catholicism in a list that also included Al-Qaeda, Muslim Brotherhood, and Hamas as examples of religious extremism. Captivity. In January 2013, the president announced his opposition to a provision in the 2013 National Defense Authorization Act protecting the rights of conscience for military chaplains. In May 2012, the current administration opposed legislation to protect the rights of conscience for military chaplains who do not wish to perform same-sex marriages in violation of their strongly held religious beliefs. All of that, would you agree with me, and I'm skipping over most of every page, is appalling? Now, I come back to where we started. My assumption or assertion is, as it was so in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah 17 verse 23 says, but they obeyed not his generation, neither inclined their ear stubbornly, that they might not hear nor receive instruction, which is eerily similar to the generation of church era Christians of our time. The apostle Paul said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will turn away their ears from the truth. They will renege on their civil responsibilities where voting is concerned, and they will renege on their church responsibilities voting with their presence. The Christian and the Christian Sabbath. Consider this. Years ago, long before I was ever born, I find in numerous readings of some of the great old men and women of God that the same disposition that we see full-blown now in our time had its seeds in their day. The author of Haley's Bible Handbook makes this statement. Please listen carefully to it. This is back, we're talking the 40s and the 50s now. Okay? Most of you weren't born then. The fundamental weakness of Protestantism is said to be indifference to the institution that stands for Christ. Is without a doubt the very greatest hindrance to the progress of Christ's work. The great body of church people who are fairly regular hold the key to the present pitiful situation. If they would become altogether regular, then our churches would overflow every Sunday. Every Sunday belongs to Christ. Every Sunday. The grand need of Protestantism is that our people make this thing, worship, a matter of conscience rather than convenience. And when I believe that God sees convenience trump our conscience, He will permit the assault on our conscience by a Nebuchadnezzar in the year 2015. And so, when we think about that, the emphasis on the Sabbath is not so much what you don't do, but what you do or why you do what you do. And so I say with this counsel extracted from our own handbook, that when you think about the Sabbath day, it means just to simply set one day exclusively, set it aside exclusively for God's work in your life and your service rendered to Him. It is not a question of adapting, as some do, erroneously, Jewish festivals and link it with the Sabbath of this day. But to say that God intended for the Sabbath in the essence of itself, that exclusionary use of one day a week, to be temporary is a mountain I'm not going to climb on. But rather, we would encourage you to do this. The operative word is seek. Seek now. Seek means that implies an energy level on your part and mine. Okay? We read in the scriptures that it is profitable for us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things about which we fuss over will be added to us. The Lord Jesus said, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. He said, I do always those things which please my heavenly Father. The apostle Paul says to the Christians, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth. We are reminded by the writer of Hebrews that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We are told by the Lord Jesus as He condenses all of the law into two commands. He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Whosoever loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whosoever loveth any other institution or individual more than me is not worthy of me. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. May I just leave you with this thought? We do not, get this now, we do not tithe because the law demands it. Nor do we observe a Christian Sabbath because the law demands it. Because both tithing and the Christian Sabbath, the Sabbath in principal form, predated the law of Moses. The Lord's day is the Lord's day all day long. It should be, should it not, be central in the affairs of our lives? Now the grand question will be, not in the words that we speak, but in the deeds that we do going forward. Time after time, message after message, Jeremiah delivered to the people in his generation, listen, you have breached the Sabbath. God is going to take you into captivity. They said, oh no, God is on our side. He will never allow this city or this temple to be burned. And they rebelled. And they kept on doing what they were doing. But the day came, Nebuchadnezzar arrived, the city was burned, the temple was burned, and the people were carried away captive. Has the time now come where, with regard to the Christian Sabbath, the church is now substituting convenience for conscience, and God is about ready to allow the full assault on your conscience, your biblical convictions, to be called into question and you placed in jeopardy, you taken into captivity? I want to tell you that I have lived among people for one whole year, lived among people whose consciences were chained. And I want to tell you that I was never so uncomfortable in those 12 months that I saw that, thanking God for the freedoms that I have as an American and as a Christian. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And let no man bind your conscience by his own. Whether it's Nebuchadnezzar, Barack Obama, or whoever follows him into the Oval Office, let no person bind your conscience by his. Let no man in a lawless fashion trample upon the written law as our president has done, and demand you bow the knee to how he sees things ought to be. And especially it is important for the church of Jesus Christ to stand their ground. Don't blink. Don't cave. Don't give in. Stand your ground. And if we have a conflict with Caesar, then let us have a conflict. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love, unflinching love to us, and how all along the way, the devil himself tried to divert your path to the cross, and you would not permit it. So, dear Heavenly Father, may that same spirit of fidelity, faithful to your cause, to your purpose, be embedded in the hearts of your people, and may it first show in each of our hearts, not by the grand words that we might speak, but by the gracious lives that we live in total and complete obedience to your will. Lord, we believe that we can see such a clear reflection of that in our observation, our faithful observation of the Christian Sabbath. We ask for your mercy for each of us, for humility in each of our hearts to obey. For Jesus' sake, for his sake, amen.